Guys, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 11, we're going to start our message by reading verses 19 through 26. I've entitled this message, I Am a Christian. I Am a Christian is the title of this message. I've learned over the many years that I have been a Christian that there are a whole lot of people that make that statement. But depending who it is that makes that statement, it could mean a whole lot of different things. Which is really not the way it should be. So we're going to explore that for a little while this morning. And hopefully rein in the thought process of what exactly it means when we make that profession, I am a Christian. All right? Beginning to read in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. That, Lord, is food for our souls. And we pray, Lord, today that you will feed us as we break down this word, as we explore this topic. Lord, I pray that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for me to speak this morning. Not a word more or a word less. And all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by sharing with you what the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary has to say a Christian is. The Greek word Christianos originally applied to the slaves belonging to a great household. That was what that Greek word originally meant. And I find that rather interesting that as I looked that up and found that it referred to that person, the slaves, in a great household. Do you realize or do you remember that we are referred to in Scripture as bond servants? And that is a slave that has been set free to do what they want to do. In other words, given a free will, set free to have a free will. But a bondservant chooses to stay and serve their master even though they've been set free because they love their master, because their master is good to them. And so with that reference then, as we apply that to us being bond servants, we are literally then slaves to Christ. I'm okay with that. Because before that, before we are born again, we are all slaves to sin. Am I telling the truth? So, that's the first thing we see right off the bat, the first sentence in the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It came to denote the adherence of an individual or party. A Christian as an adherent of Christ one committed to Christ, a follower of Christ. I'm still reading verbatim from what came from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary, Holman. Okay? The word is used only three times in the New Testament. Believers were first called Christians, as we read in our text, in Antioch, because their behavior, activity, and speech were like Christ. King Agrippa responded to Paul's witness. Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? And that comes from Acts 26, verse 28. He spoke of becoming an adherent of Christ. Peter stated that believers who suffer as a Christian ought to do so for the glory of God. That's the third place that the word Christian is used in all of the New Testament, and that's from 1 Peter 4, verse 16. A Christian is one who becomes an adherent of Christ, whose daily life and behavior facing adversity is like Christ. Okay, so that's what the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary had to say. Now I want to read for you what the Easton's Illustrated Bible Dictionary has to say. So the name Christian is given by the Greeks or Romans, probably in reproach to the followers of Jesus. It was first used in Antioch. The names by which the disciples were known among themselves were brethren, the faithful, the elect, saints, and believers. Those were the terms that they used amongst each other. But as distinguishing them from the multitude without the name Christian came into use and was universally accepted. This name occurs, again, they say it three times, and it lists the three times that the name Christian is used. So in this description, from this illustrated dictionary, the Easton's, it mentions that it was in reproach that that name was given as well. So then they were saying, in reproach, those Christians. It was not a positive connotation, okay? Now, thirdly, what Smith's Bible Dictionary has to say about the word Christian. The disciples, we are told, were first called Christians at Antioch, somewhere about AD 43. So in this one, we get a potential time frame. Apparently in Antioch, this took place about AD 43. They were known to each other as, and were among themselves called, brethren, disciples, believers, saints. The name Christian, which is in the only other cases where it appears in the New Testament, is used contemptuously, could not have been applied by the early disciples themselves, but was imposed upon them by the Gentile world. There is no reason to suppose that the name Christian of itself was intended as a term of abuse, though it would naturally be used with contempt. So there is the history of the term Christian. When you go to the hospital, if you have never been to the hospital that you enroll in, there is a lot of paperwork to fill out. Can I get a witness? Every time you change doctors, you go through that. Within that paperwork, it will ask you of what faith you are. And you will have to mark one. If you have no faith at all, then you write atheist. If you are a Muslim, you write Islamic. If you are Christian, you check Christian. And hospitals do that because their chaplains minister to you while you are there. That's a good thing if they're coming from the one true faith, Christ. Christian. Okay, so there's some background for you, how the name came to be, what it was about at the time, the history of it. Now, what it is supposed to mean when we profess to be Christian. Here are 13 characteristics of authentic or true Christianity. Number one and foremost, the person is born again. Number one, foremost, the person is born again. Remember, we're looking at what it is supposed to mean when we profess to be Christians. This is 13 attributes, 13 characteristics of what it is supposed to mean if what comes out of our mouth is, I am Christian. John 3:3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, and this is in a conversation he's having with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So again, first and foremost, when we make that statement, we must be born again. Because otherwise, when we make that statement, our statement is bogus. It's already not true according to this characteristic, according to this trait. If we profess to be Christian and we are not born again, that's a false statement, because we then are not truly Christian. Because a true Christian is a born-again believer in Christ. Why am I hammering this point home? Because today, this day and age, there are a lot of people that are deceived into believing that they are a Christian if they just believe that there is a God. And that don't get it. That's not born again, my friends. Okay? Remember, narrow is the road, and narrow the gate that leads to eternal life. And wide is the road, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go thereby. Second of 13, the person lives a godly life. John 14, verse 15, if you're taking notes, jot that scripture down under this heading, that the person lives a godly life. Jesus said in this verse, John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He commanded we live a godly life. That's what he commanded. And he said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Okay, so obviously if we're truly born again, we love Christ because of the revelation of what we just celebrated in partaking of the Lord's Supper, of the great price that he paid for our freedom. Freedom always costs shed blood. I made that statement on Memorial Day weekend. There's a reason for that. It's true. Freedom always costs life. It always costs bloodshed. And it did in the case of Christ. Third, the person will love God because he first loved them. Truly born-again believer will love God because of the revelation that he first loved them. Fourth, the person will do their best to obey God's word. That's all too often not the case today. Most people today want to continue to control their own lives and do what they want to do and live life according to the world instead of according to the Bible, and then want to believe they are saved as well. And I'm here to tell you right now, it don't matter if you profess to be a Christian and you are not a born-again believer and you're not living according to God's statutes, if you're not following His commands, then you don't love Him. And if you don't love Him and haven't given Him lordship of your life, then you're not truly saved. Well, Pastor Wayne, how can you say that? Because it's in the Word of God. It's just the Word of God. This wasn't written by me. I'm merely a vessel. I'm just carrying the message. So the person that is truly a born-again believer, one that is truly a Christian, will do their best to obey God's Word. Unfortunately, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, no matter how hard we try, and that's why we needed Jesus. But we do need to be trying. We don't just throw our hands up and say, oh well, God knows my heart. How many of you have seen that today? Maybe even done it. Oh well, God knows my heart. Yes, He does. That should scare you. It scares me. Because I sin and fall short of the glory of God yet too. I'm right with you. I'm imperfect too. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. As a foundational tenet of the Christian faith that we can never abolish. Because if we did, it would be the end of true Christianity. Number five. The person will love others with selfless love. Ouch. Did you feel that? I'll repeat it. The person will love others with selfless love. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's how unbelievers will recognize an authentic Christian, is when they see us loving one another. If we truly love one another, then churches are not divided over stupid stuff. You know what I'm talking about? You know, in every area of our life, and in the church as well, we need to choose our battles wisely. We've got to choose our battles wisely with our loved ones, including our children. Let the big things be the big things, but let the little things be the little things. We get in trouble when we take little things and make great big mountains out of molehills. We get in trouble. And we've all done it. I'll put both hands up. I'm guilty. I've done it. Who knows? I'm sinful. I might do it tomorrow. I don't want to, but sometimes we get fixated on things and make a big deal out of something that should not be, and when we do that, it divides. It divides people. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Number six. The person will not be tangled up in the world's system of sin. The world's system of sin is vast. And if I were going to try to preach that within this point, we'd be here for several weekends just on this point within this message. Because there is a whole lot of tentacles in the world system of sin. Am I making sense? Second Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. Second Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. This will hit you where you live. It's getting me right now again. In this scripture, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You've heard me say, if you've been around here for quite a while, because it comes up often, that if you find an absolute truth in Scripture, then the absolute opposite of that absolute truth is also an absolute truth. How many of you remember me saying that? Here we are. It says, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. So in other words, when we touch unclean things, he will not receive us. Okay, now I just heaped a whole yoke on you. Now let me lighten the load. Unrepentant sin has that weight. We need to be quick to repent when we know. And repent doesn't just mean, I'm sorry this time and I'm going to go do it again and again and again and again and again and again. True repentance means, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that person. And with your help, I'm turning the other way. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to flee from that. That's what true repentance is. Literally means a change of mind. Okay? So, the true Christian will not be tangled up in the world's system of sin. It doesn't change the fact that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We sin as we walk throughout our lives. Many times, that's not premeditated sin. You understand what I'm saying? Not a pattern of sin. Where we're in trouble is when we continue to walk in patterns of sin in certain areas. We get ourselves in trouble. Because when we're in that pattern of sin, while we're professing to be a true believer, it's a problem. Because, obviously, if we're a true believer, we're going to God and repenting and we're battling with this. And the big thing is, if we are struggling with it, then we're at least working toward getting it resolved. Whereas a bad situation is when a person professes to be a Christian but continues to practice whatever the sins are on a habitual basis, and really don't have a problem with it. This is a big problem in the church today. That is when sin is welcomed in. Let me give you an example. It makes me cringe every time I walk past, especially this month, you drive past churches all over that have got their flags out for Pride Month. I'm here to tell you right now, those people are not truly saved. They're not. Because they have embraced the world system of sin. And according to the Word of God, there is no sacrifice for that anymore. That's a fact. Because they have embraced it. And then there is no longer any forgiveness for it. Now, if that person, those people, come to a place where they get convicted, there is salvation available for them. When they repent, turn from the evil ways. God calls it evil. I don't call it evil. Well, I do, because God does. But it doesn't originate with me. I don't know in and of myself what good or evil is. Nobody does. That's why we have to have the standard of the Word of God, the standard of the Ten Commandments. Because without the Ten Commandments, we have no standard, no basis of law. Am I making sense? Why do you think Satan has worked so hard to get the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms? Because Satan wants to remove the standard of law. And thereby, once that's removed, there's no standard for sin. So then you don't hear sin preached from the pulpits any longer. Well, we do hear. And there are some other churches. But there are many, many churches today and many denominations that won't even use that word. The worst you might hear is, oh, I made a mistake. No, you sinned. So, moving on. Number 7 of 13. The person that professes Christ, professes to be a Christian, says, I am Christian, will love the truth and will stand for truth, no matter what the consequences are. Will stand for truth. No matter what. No matter what the cost. If it means I lose my job, I'm still going to stand for truth. Because when you're standing for truth, you're standing for Christ. Well, Pastor Wayne, how can you say that? Well, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Are you with me? Number 8. The person will be willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. There's a lot of people, that are all good with being known as a Christian until they start getting persecuted and then they fade into the distance. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. Really? I guess you didn't sign up for the whole right to say I am Christian. John 15, verses 18 through 19. John 15, verses 18 through 19. This is another one. These are Jesus' words. Under the heading of person will be willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Jesus said in these two verses in John 15, 18, and 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You know, before I got saved, when I was living according to the world's standard, I got along with every cousin I had. I not only got along with them, I got along fabulously with them. When I got born again, all of a sudden there was a bunch of them that were very uncomfortable to be around me. And then I crossed the line. I not only had become a born-again Christian and was vocal about it, but I stepped out and followed Christ into ministry and became a pastor. And then, more than half of my cousins really want nothing to do with me anymore. Because they are still living in the world system. And I'm not. Am I making sense to you? And I don't like it that my cousins have turned away from me merely because I decided to follow Jesus. But I love Jesus enough for saving me from myself that I'm going to follow Him instead of my cousins. The world system and the people connected to it hate us. Number 9, the person will have a new life. Thank you, Jesus. Because since 40 years ago, I've had a new life. Not a perfect one. Not an easy one. But a new life. One that leads down the narrow path to eternal life. Second Corinthians 5:17. Paul again, this is another point that Paul addresses to the Corinthian church in his second letter. I've had this verse committed to memory since shortly after I got saved. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That is a very, very important passage to what I am preaching about. What are we saying when we say I am Christian? This is what it should be. We should be living in a new life, not trying to drag the old life with us to the cross, but letting go of the old life and coming to the cross. I reflect on Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We don't have time to turn there. It's something the Lord just brought up in me right now. But in his conversation with her, he said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He had told her, go get your husband. He said, fact of the matter is, you've had 5 husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. He said, go and sin no more. Those words echo throughout time to every person that professes to be a Christian. When we say, I am Christian, what Jesus says is go and sin no more. In other words, don't commit that sin. Leave that pattern of sin that's part of the world system. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Number 10. True Christian will absolutely despise evil. Person that is truly a Christian says, I am Christian, will despise evil. We should despise evil. And we should stand up against it. Number 11. The person will deny self the control of their life. See, we don't only battle Satan, our adversary. Our other greatest battle is self. You know, we get self up there on the anvil and try to beat it into submission, and self keeps trying to crawl off the anvil. Isn't that true? Psalm 143, verse 10. Our psalmist says in this verse, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." Boy, I tell you what, that's a powerful prayer. Isn't it? Isn't that a powerful prayer? Number 12. The person will bear the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The person that is truly Christian will bear the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24. Very quickly, but the fruit of the Spirit, it says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To break it down, the fruit of the Spirit is actually love with 8 attributes of that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then those next 8 are attributes of that love. Against such there is no law, it goes on to say. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Oh, that a preach. If I had time, I'd get right in there and rip that back. Because that'll preach. Passions and sinful desires are rampant in our culture, and they have been allowed to creep into way too many churches and way too many denominations. What in the world has become of the body of Christ in this nation when whole denominations are having special meetings and debates whether they want to ordain homosexual people? It should not even be a question. It flies in the face of what God calls sin. And not only did he call it sin, but he called it an abomination because it leaves what is natural. He also said sin, all other sin is outside the body, but sexual sin is against the body or inside the body. So you can't just say sin is sin, because there is a differential that's made in the Word of God. Okay? Number 13. I've been trying hard to get there. We're about 4 minutes over right now. No apologies. I'm going to deliver the whole package here. Number 13, final one. The person will practice forgiveness. Very, very important tenet of the Christian faith is that we are forgiving people. And by the way, we don't forgive for them, we forgive for us. Because unforgiveness rots us on the inside like a cancer. Walking in unforgiveness and wishing harm, because that goes along with it, we actually wish harm on the people that we don't forgive. And when we are doing that, it's the equivalent of drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It don't work. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Again, Jesus' words. He said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Do you think it's important, according to what Jesus said, and it's in the Word of God, that we forgive people? Because if we don't forgive people, neither can we be forgiven. And if we can't be forgiven, we can't get into heaven. It's of very, very vital importance that we learn to practice forgiveness. Okay, so there they are. 13 traits or characteristics of what should be working, at least the process of, in the process of sanctification that began when a person gets born again. That is what we are professing when we say, "I am Christian." This should be what we are professing. Not all of the other garbage. This. Because it's in Scripture. I shared the Scriptures with you. So let's stand here. I'm going to do that at the end. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for birthing this reminder for me and everyone here and anyone who watches it on the internet. Thank you for this reminder. Lord, we need reined in because we are sinful by nature, and for that, we are sorry. And we pray for the power of your Spirit to lead us down paths of righteousness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your conviction that drives us back to you, back to your original intent. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forth, we will carry this message throughout this week, that you'll bring us back safely, either Tuesday night if we're part of a class, or next weekend, Lord God, to hear your word again. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.